If you like, you can turn your Bibles to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. We're going to be talking about some things in relation to Elijah. And we'll be dealing with some things from the 17th, 18th, and 19th chapter. These are some lessons that I believe we can learn. In fact, there are many, many good lessons contained in the story of Elijah and how he handled his responsibilities that were given to him by God. This must have been a sobering experience for Elijah. In this text, he's hiding in a cave, and God asked him, "What are you doing here?" Beginning in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Here is Elijah hiding in a cave. We're going to look at the reason why Elijah is hiding in a cave in just a moment. Jezebel was a wicked queen, a Sidonian princess. She described in Haley's Bible Handbook as an imperious, unscrupulous, vindictive, determined, devilish woman, a demon incarnate. That's pretty strong language. This is the type of character of Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. She built a temple to Baal in Samaria, maintained 850 prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. She slew the prophets of Jehovah and abolished the worship that God had ordained. In this particular context, we see Ahab, the king of Israel, being almost as wicked as his wife Jezebel. This is the kind of government that Elijah faced. And we think at times that our government has been corrupted, and I don't think there's much doubt that it has been. And the governments throughout the world may even be a lot more corrupt than our own. And some forbid the worship of Jehovah God as directed in Scripture. We live in a very wicked world with a lot of problems. But I don't know that any of us have faced the problems that Elijah faced in this context. As we begin our study, I want to look at a few of Elijah's accomplishments and some of the problems that he faced. He came on the scene of Israel during the reign of this wicked king Ahab. In 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, he prayed there that rain and dew would cease till he gave the word. Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." In face of this wicked, powerful king, he prophesied that there would not be rain. During this time, Elijah was sustained by God for over 3 years. In verse 6 of chapter 17, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So Elijah was miraculously cared for. In verse 9 of that chapter, it talks about the widow there who sustained him. "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belonged to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Then in that same chapter, verse 22, Elijah raised this widow's son from the dead. Now, these are just a few incidents prior to this great contest that he had there on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. This is in chapter 18, verse 19 through 40. We'll not take the time to read the entire context there, but Elijah told them to gather all Israel to Mount Carmel, along with the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So there's 850 false prophets here. So Ahab gathered them all together. Elijah came to the people, and he asked them in verse 21, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Elijah answered the people and said, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. The Baal's prophets are 450 men. And there were another 400 prophets there also, false prophets. And so he proposes a contest. Let them give two bullets, choose one of them for themselves, and they are to prepare it for sacrifice and put no fire underneath it. And he's going to dress the other one and put no fire underneath it. And he tells them, you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And all the prophets said, that's a good idea. We're going to do that. And so they did that. And the prophets of Baal, they called unto their God, but it says there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And then Elijah begins to mock them, make fun of them. He said, cry aloud, for he's a God. He's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he's sleeping. He must be awakened. So they cried aloud, cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded. From morning until evening, they called upon their God, even cut themselves in their rituals, trying to get their God answered. And so Elijah said to the people, come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Now, get this picture. Elijah makes the altar, prepares the sacrifice, puts it on it, now pour water on it. Dug a trench around it. Water's all over. He even fills the trench around the altar. Then at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. A very simple prayer. Hear me, Lord, let these people know. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. All the prophets of Baal. Now, I don't know about you, but I try to imagine and picture this scene there on top of Mount Carmel. All day long, the prophets of Baal cry out loud, cut themselves in their efforts to get Baal to hear their cry, and nothing, not a sound from Baal. Elijah prepares a sacrifice in a very simple prayer. Hear me, O Lord. Let these people know that you're God. And the fire came down and consumed all of it. Sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water. Can you imagine being in that audience and seeing this great spectacle? The people said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They recognized the God of heaven as the true God. Now Ahab saw all of this. He saw the prophets of Baal kill. At the conclusion of this, Queen Jezebel vowed to kill Elijah. And it is at this point that Elijah flees for his life. To this point that he takes refuge in a cave close to Mount Horeb, which would be Sinai, far to the south of Israel, between 200 and 300 miles from Mount Carmel. God had cared for him and given him the strength to travel this distance. Now Elijah is in the cave, feeling sorry for himself. He had proclaimed the drought 3 years. Then proclaimed rain, didn't bring Israel to their senses. Raised one from the dead, with no effect on Israel. Vividly demonstrated God's power here on Mount Carmel. Still Israel sinned. Elijah feels alone. The only one left, at least he thinks, who even tried to serve God. It's only a matter of time before they're going to find him and take his life. Despair, despondency. What's the use of trying to continue? If we ever get to that point in our life, it just seems like everything's against us. We're doing all that we can to serve the Lord. And we're just small in number and we're doing all that we know how to do to be faithful to the Lord. But the whole world is going a different way. Mocks us, laughs at us. Do we ever get to the point that we feel a little bit like Elijah? I want you to think about God's response to Elijah's despondency. Now remember, God shows his awesome power. While Elijah's there in the cave, there's a great wind, there's an earthquake, and there's fire. But God demonstrated that he didn't have to work through such devastation. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. He said, "Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord." Now, I've never seen a wind strong enough to break rocks. Elijah saw one. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. The Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. God does not necessarily work great wonders. Now, he has. One day, there's going to be a wonder that people have never seen before. The Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Paul said, "Then when we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep." The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called together to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. That's the final display of the power of God when he raises all the dead. And we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God has demonstrated his power in a vivid way. A very powerful way. And yet people continue to sin. Elijah is despondent. He's in despair. But God speaks to him in a still small voice. God gave Elijah work to do. One of the primary answers to despair and despondency is to get up and go to work. Get busy doing something. Regardless of what others may do or fail to do, we have work to do. God said to Elijah, "You do what I want you to do." Doesn't matter what everybody else has done. You go to Damascus and you anoint Hazael, king of Syria. You anoint Jehu, king of Israel. And Elisha, the prophet, in your place. As you continue to read the history, you see, this is exactly what happened. Hazael became king of Syria. Jehu became king of Israel. And Elisha replaced Elijah as the prophet of God. But not only that, God said to Elijah, "You're really not alone." In chapter 19, in verse 18, he said, "Yet I have left me 7,000 Israel, all the knees which have bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Sometimes we get to the point we think we're all by ourselves. Not so. We're not alone today. There are untold thousands of people all over the world who are doing their best to serve the Lord in the manner that He has prescribed. I've been reading some accounts from Christians down in South Africa, and it almost makes you want to cry when you read about the condition of brothers and sisters in Christ in countries like that. In Zimbabwe, in the Philippines, in many other places throughout the world, there are Christians who are in abject poverty with very little food to sustain themselves. No places to meet, to worship, such as we have met in here today. It may just be under the shade of a tree or by the riverside somewhere. A place where they can gather to worship. It may be a little hut covered maybe with tin or thatch. But they're gathered to worship God. So we must never get to the point that we think we are alone in this fight. We're not. And so with those thoughts in mind, let's look at a few lessons, the time we have remaining, that I believe we can take from this account. We talked about God's great and wonderful power, demonstrated in the drought, the rain, sacrifice at Carmel, the earthquake, the wind, the fire. Do you understand that the same God that demonstrated His awesome power in this contest between Himself and Baal is with us today? God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is with His people. He has the power to save. Remember Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He continues in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As written, the just by faith shall live. We live by faith. We don't live physically by faith. God provides physical life. He gives us physical life. We're born physically into a physical family. And we have physical life. There are maladies that we experience from time to time as we grow and develop. And there are times when there are problems that exist, such as we're going through now in this pandemic that has affected almost the entire world. A time when we have all kinds of problems, but at the same time, when we're experiencing all these kinds of things, we can have spiritual life. The gospel, God's power to save. Not save from physical dangers, not save from physical diseases, but given spiritual life. We're saved from sin. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And the just by faith shall live. They'll have spiritual life as a result of our faith. The gospel is God's power to save. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The text said it's quick or it's living and active. Powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is a very powerful force, and it is this Word that will save our soul. It's this Word that can cleanse us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, John said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood that Jesus shed will cleanse us from all sin. We have a record in the scripture of the shedding of His blood and how we are to have contact with that blood. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, we buried with Him by baptism into His death. In baptism, we contact the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses us from all sin. There's also a power to preserve the world for judgment. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, and saying, this is talking about people now, who are saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It is the power of God's word that's keeping this old world standing. And his word is going to keep this world standing until he decides it's time to bring an end to it. It's reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The same word that preserved the world during the time of the flood, when all the wicked people and the animals, except the ones Noah put in the ark, were destroyed by water. All mankind, except Noah and his family, were destroyed. That same word that preserved the world then is preserving the world today. That's the power of God's word. It's a lesson we need to take from the study of Elijah. Another lesson that we can draw from Elijah is that life is not just one big effort, then quit. It seems that Elijah probably thought that one or two great works should be enough. Sometimes we think the same way today. If we put forth a lot of effort in the direction of trying to teach people that are lost, and we involve ourselves in various efforts for a period of time, and we decide, well, we've done enough. Well, we need to understand that life is an everyday business. It consists of many small as well as some large challenges, problems, and opportunities. And so we have to just simply keep pressing on. If one effort doesn't bring results, then try something else. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Understand, the word abounding means overflowing or running over. Always abounding, overflowing, running over in the work of the Lord. Do we understand that it could, in fact, take more faith to deal with everyday problems than maybe one isolated major incident in our life? Something we need to stop and think about. Some big problems comes up in our life and we face it with strength and tenacity. We deal with it. But then everyday situations arise. Sometimes we think very little of them. And we allow our faith to fail. We don't deal with these kind of things with the same strength of faith that we deal with some of the bigger problems in our life. Our life is not just one big effort. Then it's over. It's an everyday affair. Facing all the little problems that arise from all the different sources of the people in our lives, as well as the business interests, the workday problems, school problems, family problems. All the time there's problems that arise with sickness in families that presents its own particular set of problems. These have to be faced with faith, just like some big problem that arises all of a sudden. So we need to just open our eyes and look. God told Elijah, you got work to do. Get out of this cave, quit hiding, and go to work. We need to open our eyes and look. Jesus told his disciples, say not ye, there yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. John chapter 4, verse 35. Don't say, well, we're going to do this or that later because we're going to put on this big effort. We're going to have a gospel meeting, and hopefully we'll be able to have some gospel meetings this coming year. But that's not the end-all, do-all, and be-all. There's everyday life. John, in Genesis chapter 42, there was a famine in the land. And Joseph, you remember, down in Egypt, and as a result of his interpreting Pharaoh's dream, they had stored up corn in Egypt. And so there was grain there. And the text says, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? Now picture this scene here. There's 11 brothers sitting around. Joseph's gone now. 11 brothers sitting around, all wringing their hands and crying. We've got anything to eat. What are we going to do? Jacob has vision. He can see beyond the end of his nose. He said, there's corn in Egypt. Quit sitting here looking at one another. Get up and go down there and buy some grain so we can live and not die. Work to do. Just open our eyes and look. Despair usually results from limiting our vision and becoming self-centered. Everything's not difficulties and heartaches. We need to remember God's presence and He'll help. David said, God was a very present help in time of trouble. God's there. He'll help us. There are those in this world who are tired of sin. There are those who are really looking for righteousness. It's our job to find them. Remember, Jesus said to His disciples, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. There are people that need to be taught. Some are willing to listen. Remember, Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest. So let's open our eyes and look. It's an individual responsibility. The church doesn't need to plan all the activities that you need to be engaged in the area of evangelism or helping the sick and the needy or whatever it may be. Yes, the church has some responsibilities, but the primary responsibility that God has given to the church is teaching. The church is not an organization designed to plan our itinerary for every day. That's something we need to be involved in doing for ourselves. Doing what we can to spread the gospel to a lost and dying world. And understand that God's cause will triumph. Now, we may not accomplish great things, but others will come and complete the work. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. When you do some planting, others will come along and do the watering. God gives the increase. Every time I think about this, I'm reminded of an incident in my life as a gospel preacher back many years ago. I studied with an elderly couple. Went through a whole series of lessons with them. And I wondered if they really understood anything that I had said to them. It wasn't just a short time after I finished the study with them that we moved to another field of labor and another preacher came and took our place. And guess what happened? He went over to visit with this couple and talked to them for a little while, studied with them, and they obeyed the gospel. Sometimes it takes somebody with a little different perspective to go in and finish up the work that you started. We're not in this to get credit for ourselves. We're in this to give glory to God. It doesn't matter who gets the credit. It's God ultimately that gets the credit. So our responsibility is simply to work. And God's cause will indeed triumph. We can't afford to quit what is certain to be a winning cause, what's certain to be a losing cause. As John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. One day this world's going to be gone. Where are we going to be? Are we going to be in the devil's hell for all eternity? Are we going to be in heaven with God? That depends on how I view my work here. Just how active am I in doing the Lord's work? Am I sitting in a cave somewhere hiding in despair and despondency, afraid? Am I willing to get up and go to work? So what about us today? What are we doing? A lot of people are just hiding. A lot of people have a lot of ability, unwilling to use it. I talked with a young man many, many years ago, who had a tremendous amount of ability. He was one of these salesmen who could sell you the Brooklyn Bridge and make you think you could carry it home. He just had a unique gift. And I saw in that young man some ability that would be a benefit in the Lord's work. And I talked and talked and tried to get him to be more involved in the Lord's work. And he would say, as soon as I get these things accomplished, then I'll do that. Never to get those things accomplished. A lot of talent, a lot of ability was wasted. Each of us needs to look inside ourselves and say, have I given up and quit trying like Elijah did? If I have, then I need to listen to God and understand that He's given me work to do. Doesn't matter how things are in my life. Doesn't matter who's trying to harm me. God's given me work to do. He's promised to take care of me. The same God who blessed Elijah has work for us to do and will bless us if we engage in the work that He's given us to do. What we have to do is look for it. Make sure that we are involved in doing the work that the Lord has given us to do with whatever abilities the Lord has given to us. Hopefully we've learned some lessons from a look at the prophet Elijah that will be of benefit to us. It may be that there are those in the audience today that never obeyed the gospel. Remember, we talked to you about the gospel being God's power to save and save you from your sins. Make you a part of God's family if you render obedience to it. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith publicly, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to His church. You'll be a part of His family, a spiritual family, headed to heaven. If you have obeyed the gospel and you realize that at some point in time you have failed in your work for the Lord, you've given up and quit trying, you need to return to Him. Determined to get busy in His work. The sin in your life, you need to repent of it. Ask God to forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.